Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship.
Good morning. It must have been 20 years ago, my wife and I started working at Indiana Academy. And about halfway through that time, my wife had a child. And we'd been waiting, we did everything we could. And when we weren't expecting it, we were about ready to adopt. We had a child. And you know how little kids, little babies are so perfect, you think? My oldest, Michael, my wife was assistant girls dean, so he spent most of his first 3 years of his life in the girls' dorm. Now he says, I could have done that now, he said, He would have liked it. Well, anyway, he's married, so that's different. But, the kids, he was a spoiled brat. The girls would take him to their room, feed him ice cream and all kinds of stuff. At one Sabbath, the church burned down there in Indiana. And we were in the gym, and Michael did not like to sit still. And, you could hold him so long. And then I had to take him outside and apply a little logistics to his bottom. And one of the girls who was coming in back into the gym said, "Oh, Mr. Schwartz, how could you spank such a cute little baby boy?" And as I was thinking about this morning, what is discipline all about? I'm sure we've all felt the hard rubber end of a something on our rear ends that we deserved. But was that discipline, or was that just my dad getting so, or actually, yeah, my father. I know when I got it, I deserved it at least once. But I'm not sure if he gave it to me because he thought it was discipline, or he thought it was a way to shut me up, because I've always had a big mouth. Amen, some students say. But I want us to talk a little bit about Hebrews chapter 12 about discipline, because I think it's really important, particularly as it comes to us as Christians. What is discipline for a Christian? Let's bow our heads first before we get started. Father, we pray this morning that as we talk to you, as we discuss, as we think, we pray that you give us wisdom and understanding. Send your Holy Spirit into our lives. We ask in your name and for your sake. Amen. If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 1. And I've got these new glasses, and I can see the page, but I can't see any of you, so... Anyway, verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily ensnare us, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that was set before us,
looking unto Jesus, the founder and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. For consider him who has endured much hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not, wow, this is scary. You have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. How many of you ever been punished to the place where you thought you were going to die? You know, that's the, why? And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, my son, and by the way, this is my daughter also. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you are enduring chastising, God deals with you as with a son. For what son is there whose father does not chasten? But if you are without chasten, of what good is all the all this that he does for you? You are just an illegitimate son. Further, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not also even more so to the Father of lights? For they also, for a short few days, chastened us, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the moment, but painful. That makes sense. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. You know, discipline is a dirty word in some households. I know that when I was growing up, I thought my dad was very extreme in his use of physical force. But you know, it's interesting that I learned something really early. I learned to shut my mouth and do what I was told. And you know, so there are some people who don't understand that. You know, there are some people who feel like that discipline should not be applied to children because they're too old, too young, and it might hurt their perspective in life. They say that discipline is really not a sign of love, but a sign of anger. It's interesting, in our text today it says, if God loves you, what does he do? He chastens you. And if he doesn't chasten you, you're a what? Yeah, it basically said I heard somebody back there said it. You know, son of a. Anyway, I won't say it. But if our parents did not chasten us, then they wouldn't have loved us. Because love only comes to those who are loved. And we are only loved when our parents care enough for us to you know, lay on the... well, you know, it's interesting. Maybe we should take a poll here. How many of your parents had a stick of education? Okay. How about my dad really liked his ping pong ball that he drilled holes in? You know. As I look back, I realize that I really needed that. I mean, I was just a real pain in the neck. And I've gotten more mature, so I'm not so much of a pain in the neck, just a little bit. But the question I want to ask today is, what is the purpose of discipline? Have you ever thought about that? What is the purpose? Is it for angry parents to get even with their kids? Is it for angry parents to shut their kids up? No. I think primarily
Discipline is for the purpose of maturing young Christians. And it's a way for God, through our parents, to help us know where we should go and where we shouldn't go. We have a very unique school. Back there someplace. And as every school, we have students who think that their way of doing things is the best way. And sometimes they probably are right, but more often than not, they're not. But we were talking the other day and trying to figure out ways to influence discipline in a positive way, but yet at the same time, help our students understand that they need to learn to obey. I had been reading, in the last couple of weeks, I read some materials in one of the education magazines that said that if we punish kids too much, we might break their spirit. And really, if we really loved our kids, we would let them have charge in the home. And I thought, you wouldn't last very long in my school. See, discipline is for a purpose. Discipline's purpose is to help us grow up and mature as Christians. Now, I want you to turn to Hebrews 12, starting with verse 1. And let's take a look at what he says about discipline. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that was set before us. Now, imagine that you are running in a 100-yard dash at the Olympics, and you come to the arena where they're going to be, and you've got on a pair of cowboy boots, you've got a pair of army pants, their waist down half, you know how the guys wear them today, and you have this sweatshirt and a ski jacket and a really neat hat and a couple pair of socks and a pair of gloves. And you come over there and kind of kneel down, getting ready to take off. What are people in the audience going to be thinking? The very least they're going to say is, he's a nut. Or who's his trainer? Let me ask this question. What do you have in your life that is slowing you down? Have you ever thought about that? If God were going to tell you the five major problems in your life, what would they be? I know what number one would be for me. You could probably see it when I stand sideways. God in his discipline would say, David, you need to lose some weight. But what about you? You know? What would he say to you? I know another thing he'd say to me. He'd say, you need to get back into the gym and get busy and exercise more again. He would also say, David, you need to spend more time with me. What is it in your life that stands between you and God running this race? You know, a lot of the things that we talk about and we hear about discipline is from some of the liberal, excuse me, I hope there's no liberals in here. You have permission, by the way, to be here. But I wonder what most of the groups that are against discipline as we as Christians look at it, do it because they feel like that the kids should not be touched in any way or any form, that they should grow and develop naturally, however that happens. But we as Christians, we have things in our lives that we need to lay aside
so that we can run this race.
Look at verse 2.
Oh, by the way, what it says, how are you supposed to run this race? With what? Yeah, I don't know if your version, mine says with endurance. That means, Will, you guys, girls, teenage girls, you can close your eyes, I mean your ears for a minute. We have an interesting PE class for the 6th, 7th, 8th graders. And it's primarily walking as slow as you can around the field out there. Because none of the girls want to get themselves sweaty or something, I'm not sure why. But you don't get much endurance doing that. The way you get endurance is by jogging and learning to jog more and more and more each day. Verse 2. Looking unto whom? The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. That's a mouthful. Jesus was our what? Our beginner, otherwise, and our, excuse this, this is not a good English, our ender. Okay? He's the one whose death upon the cross made it possible that we could run successfully this race that he set before us. And who suffered to make it possible for us to have this salvation? Jesus suffered. We go on and read a little later. He's the one who endured the cross. He's the one that suffered the shame. He's the one that did all of that. And all I have to do on a morning-by-morning basis is get up and say, God, please take care of me today. Take me. I'm yours. Take my power of choice, my willpower. Because, by the way, side light, you know that the only thing you can do to have eternal life is give your will to God and let him take care of you in those ways. And so we need to give our wills to God. He is the beginner and the finisher of our faith. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. So how are you going to get discouraged? What's going to discourage you? Look again. For consider him, lest you become weary. The idea here is that we need to spend our time with Christ. We need to look at him. We need to, you know, the song says, look full in his wonderful face. We need to be doing that daily, minutely or minutely. See, if we allow Christ to embed himself in our psyche, so he takes over every thought, every action, every desire, then we're never going to be, what does it say here? Discouraged. In fact, if you look down a little further, skip back over to verse 11 of chapter 12. It says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Yeah, I guess. But painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, notice what it says, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Any of you ever had feeble knees before? You know, things are getting so bad, so rotten, that you just feel like, you know, just kind of disappearing into the rug. But notice what he says. He says, therefore strengthen the hands and the knees. And then it says, make straight paths for your feet so that that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. See, what God has for us is not just church on Sabbath, but he has excitement, he has joy, he has forgiveness, he has physical healing, you know. Have any of you been so busy at home and at work that you have not had time to do anything but crawl into bed when you get home and get up in the morning and do the dishes and get lunch and go off to work? I don't know about you, but I find that the busier I get, the further I stay away from Christ.
And the more discouraged I get, the further I stay away from Christ. And see, this is, maybe I'm the only idiot in the group here. But the thing that I need to do most, I do the least when I need it the most. And he says, you know, go back to our beginning. Keep your eyes on Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's go on. Go back to verse 3-4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Well, I don't think any of us have bled anything except maybe a little bit of chocolate milk or something. Let me ask any question. Have you had to, because of your faith, suffer cuts and bruises and those kinds of things? You know, if you get the quarterly, and at the back of each day's quarterly or each week quarterly, there's the little vignette of stories about people in foreign lands and the things they've had to go through. And so, along with your lesson, read those sometime. There are people who have to suffer for their faith. There are people who are dying for their faith. And many of us, you know, if faith gets in the way of our sleeping in the morning, we choose sleeping rather than faith. Continuing, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And by the way, when the Bible talks about sons, it's talking about daughters too. So let's read it. My son / daughter, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every child whom he receives. I'm curious, if you're a kid and enjoy discipline, stand up. Nobody, okay? I mean, nobody likes to be spanked or to be verbally told to sit down and be quiet. But does God do this because he's mad at us? No, what does he say? Who does he do this to? Those that he loves. Let me ask this question. Are you showing love for your child if you let them do whatever they want to do? It's interesting. Let's see, where did I find that? You know, it says that if you do that, and that's in verse, let's read on a little further. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as a son. For what son is there whose father does not chastise him? But if you are without chastening, but which all have become partakers, then you are a what? You're illegitimate. Okay? If God and if our parents don't discipline us, then we are basically illegitimate children. And God doesn't really love us. But God loves us. And so what does he do? You know, sometimes physically, sometimes psychologically, he takes us to the woodshed. You know? And he says, David, I love you. Therefore, because I love you, I need to chasten you. And chastening this day is going to be da 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 da, this and this and this and this and this. And I say, oh Lord, thank you so much. Just what I wanted. I really appreciate these chastenings. Is that what we say? If you are like me, and thank goodness not a lot of people are like me, you say, grumble, grumble, Lord, grumble, grumble. What about blah, 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 so-and-so, blah, 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 you know. How dare you, you know. Don't we all, when things are going bad, do we say, thank you, Lord, I really appreciate these bad things happening to me. And I know you love me because of this. What do we do? God, I've done so much for you. How would you dare? I'm one of your best followers. I go to Sabbath school and church. I pay my tithes and offerings. How dare you? I even help the pastor do Bible studies. And you're spanking me? And God says, yeah. And I get in the background, and if you don't shut up, you're going to get more of it. I mean, luckily he's not like me. you know, he's not like me. Continuing on. Furthermore, let's see, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not be more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and life? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. Oh. Who did the chastening and who makes the decision what needs chastening? Our parents do, don't they? Can you imagine? Okay, son, you're going to be punished. Okay, Dad, I'd like to be punished for this and this and this and this. No. Dad comes in and says, son, who did this? Little brother did it. No, you did it. I saw you. No, little brother did it. Do you want to know what you're going to be spanked for? Yeah, thank you. Lying, among other things. And you say, well, Dad, I don't deserve it. I was only trying to help little brother, and he did it. And God says, Jesus says, our parents say, no, I know, I saw. And we get the bright end of the stick. And then we go on. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. I could spend a whole day talking to you about feeble knees and hands hanging down. You know, things have not always gone the way that I think they should. I think sometimes that God has got it out for me, because none of you have suffered as much as I have. I mean, my parents stayed together all of their lives as husband and wife. Can you imagine? And my parents sent me to Adventist schools all the way through academy, and then I paid my rest away from there. And they allowed me to live in Huntington Beach, California, and go surfing and go skiing. Terrible parents, just rotten parents to the core. And God has done so much for us. So much. What right do we have to say anything negative about God? How dare we, who have been given so much? I mean, look at this church. Look at this church. This is the neatest church. There are at least five different large ethnic groups, which is God's blessing upon this church. Because we all have different ways of doing things. And so I can learn from you, you can learn from me, and we all can learn from each other. God has given us so much. I mean, look at this church building. Look at it. How many of you have been back to India or some of these places where they're building little churches? These little churches are cardboard boxes like our school. Oh, no. Oops, sorry. That slipped. Hey, that's really good cardboard. It's been there for 60 years, so. But now I lost my place. We were talking about why God does things for us. He's given us everything. I mean, this little lot next door, they want to build a mosque or something like that next to it. Years ago, people, when they started putting this church up, bought enough land so they could put a school, they could put all those kinds of things in there, and they didn't have to worry about it. Marvelous foresight. The question is, what are you complaining about today? I would really like to see a change of attitude. Now, you guys probably don't need this, but I do. So I'm saying it. But most of us really need a change of attitude. And my wife says sometimes, yeah, an aptitude too. By the way, I just had cataract surgery a okay? And it was really good because I can see better, but there's a problem with it. I can also see the time. So now I don't have any excuse of going late. Question. What do you complain about? What do you bellyache about? What do you whine about? Think about it for a few minutes. How really big of a problem is it? Now, I know that there are people in this church that have cancer. They have an excuse. Oh, by the way, if you have something bad happen to you, I have a solution for that. You have my permission to be really upset for 30 minutes and forget it. That's great. You get the possibility of belly aching, get it out of your system, then you don't have to worry about it again. But again, what is there in your life that you need to get rid of? What are you holding on to? What is so much more important than knowing God? I used to think that God really didn't love me because I didn't have a lot of money when I was growing up. And I used to say, God, how come I didn't get to have this and this and this and this? And my parents didn't have a motorboat and all da, 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 you know. And then one day, when I lived at Orange County, and I went to Orangewood Academy. We went down to Calexico, the mission school. And we went around town helping people, taking clothing and stuff like this. And I got back, and my mom said to me, well, what was it like down there? And I was very, very quiet for a long time because my mom had just lambasted me for my selfishness. And I said, oh, it was interesting. And she says, well, were the people really rich down there? Did they have a lot of money? And I said, okay, I'll be shut up from now on. And, you know, I learned something just by going with a group from Academy to Calexico. I learned that I'm probably much better off than 90% of the people in the world. And I have nothing to complain about. Nothing. And if I do, it's because of my own stupidity. You know, there are people. Sometimes I get up in the morning at 4 because the only time I can work is when there's nobody around. So I walk from here to from West Winton over to here. And along the way, I see 4 or 5 people laying down under a tree with a sleeping bag. I see some people, you know, with long beards begging for money at the coffee place down here. And I think, what do I have to complain about? What do I have to bellyache about? You know, why am I not giving more of my income to the Salvation Army or to the community services or whatever, you know? Why am I not here on Sunday morning helping out the community services pass out food? By the way, if some of you would really like a neat job to meet neat people, be here Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Is that what it is? You know? Yeah. It's just neat to watch those people there. I know the Pathfinders and some of the other groups go to the nursing home. You know, last time I was in a nursing home was probably 20 years ago. But it's neat because you get to meet people and they get to meet you. You know, there are people in this town who don't have anything to eat. There are people in this town who don't have a place to live. What are we doing? How are we helping them? Why are we bellyaching? God says you don't need to do that. He says you've got everything you need. Go back to chapter 12, verse 1 again. If you look I forgot to use these. These are my notes. I'm sorry. I've got a list here of people who are in this list. Okay, here we go. Chapter 11. These are people who can bellyache. We read about some of the Old Testament saints who are tortured, refuse to accept release,
so that they might rise for a better life. 35 others endured mocking and scourging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in half. They were killed with a sword. They went about in sheep's and skins of animals, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. 58 of them wandered around in the mountains and deserts and in dens in the caves of the earth. Anybody want to complain after that? These people in the Old Testament didn't know the gospel, but they stood up for their faith. They were willing to die. Notice what happened. Some of them were cut in half. Some were stuck they were sewn into bags which were made of wild animal skins, and they were thrown out, and wild animals came and cut them up and chewed them and spit them out, and that was their lunch. People were cut in half. People were hung. And we're complaining because we can't get here. It takes too long to get out of bed on Sabbath morning. What excuse have we? None. We have no excuse. And I should say, David Schwartz, you have no excuse. Because you have everything that you need, plus. And we all do. You know, Jesus died for us. But he also died for the person down the street that you don't know their name. What would happen if every one of us would pray this prayer, Lord, send somebody, one person to me this week to talk to you. Just one. Can you imagine what would happen? My second year at seminary, Friday night, Morris Vendon was speaking, and he talked about giving yourself to God. And I, as I walked out, I just prayed, Lord, you know, here I'm a second-year seminary student, and I'm not sure what it means to be a Christian yet. And I say, Lord, send one person to me that I can talk to about your love. And I'm walking out, and this girl's coming this direction. And I say, oh, okay. And then something stopped and said, you prayed to have talked to one person. So I turned around, went over, and said, well, hi, how are you doing? My name's Dave. And she burst out bawling. And what am I going to do? What does a guy do with a girl who's crying? And I said, can I help you? And we just stood there for about 10 minutes, and she's just crying and crying and crying and crying and crying. I was saying to myself, please stop crying. And I said, what's the matter? And she said, after the meeting today, I stood out on the back of the church and I raised my hand to God and I said, God, if you're there, have somebody stop and talk to me on my way back to the girls' dorm tonight. You know, it was not a big thing, you know, but we talked and I saw her several times during the school year in classes. And she was doing okay. But, you know, for me, it was no big thing. I stopped and said, hi, let's talk. But it meant a lot to the girl. And there are people in the store. There's people at the Safeway in line. There are people behind you. There are people in front of your house. There are people down the street. And we've probably never ever met them before. But what if you would say, Lord, each morning, once a week, Lord, this is my day to talk to somebody. Please send somebody into my life. Can you imagine what would happen to this church? This church would have three services. 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock, and 1 o'clock. And we would have had to buy this property next door over here and build a new school, 5 teachers. And we would have had to have a youth pastor. But it's not going to happen until, you know,
It's not the pastor's... Pastor's not here, is he? Okay. He's in Michigan. Okay, that's a good place to be. It is not the pastor's job to evangelize the church. It's our job. And I hear things, little rumblings around the edges. We need to have another set of meetings right away. Because the last one had 15 baptisms and they're still here. And I've heard rumblings about some of us want to give a Revelation lecture. And I think, now, that's good news. And so I think to myself, what could I do? What could you do? What could we all do? The lesson was about discipline. God disciplines us by sending people into our lives. And we may just say hi. We may stop and talk to them. We may invite them to a Revelation seminar. But as we allow God to work within us, as we allow him to take our lives and change them and make them into his image, this church will grow. And probably what would be neater than having three services is build one in Union and build one up here in Castro Valley, build one, you know. That's doable, isn't it? Yeah, it's doable. Because who does it? God. And all he's waiting for is for us to listen to his chastenings, to listen to his voice saying, give me a little of your time. Give me a little of your money. Give me a little of you, and let's do something. Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who takes us aside and punishes us as children. Thank you, Lord, for the God who died for us and made it all possible that we could have life. Father, thank you for the gifts that you've given to us, the talents that we have that we could use to help other people. Father, be with us in this church. Help us, this church, to grow, that we will each become more and more like you each day. Father, we pray that we, as we finish out this worship service, we pray that you would be with each person here. Father, be with those who are sick at home in the hospitals. Be with those who could not be here because of anger, frustration, loneliness, whatever. Father, come into our lives. Help us to listen to your voice and be led by you in everything we do and say. We ask this and pray this in your name for your sake. Amen.
Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.